Some of us know how excited David, our pastor, gets over various things. And he never gets more excited than when he's talking about Jesus. It's wonderful to see. But he came to me recently and said, he was really excited about this. And he said, David, he said, guess what? I have finished my jigsaw puzzle. It only took 4 months. I sort of looked at him as much as to say, 4 months? He says, no, it was super fast. It said on the front of the box, 3 to 5 years. Hope you didn't mind me using you, David. I thought I'd use you because you're the pastor of the church and you have to forgive me. Maybe some of the things we'll read tonight might be a bit of a puzzle to us, but I thought it was interesting. Steve was sharing last week very helpfully on the Battle of Jericho, and that was all about success and victory. I'm afraid my passage is a little different. It's all about defeat and failure. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Let's have a look together at this chapter, and I'm going to read it. Chapter 7 of Joshua 221, if you have the church Bible. So, in verse 1, it says, but. And I was just struck by that one three-lettered word. Isn't it interesting? I wonder if you've been in situations, you may be at work, maybe at college or school, and somebody's saying something very nice about you, and then that three-lettered word comes out, but. And you think, uh-oh, what's coming next? And normally it's not good news, is it? And if I hadn't read chapter 7, but had read chapter 6 and seen the success there and then seen that word, but, I would have had a good idea that what I was going to read wasn't going to be altogether good news. And here's this word, but. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Very interesting. Just let that sink in for a moment. It was one man who took the things, but it was all of Israel that the Lord's anger burned against. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there. So about 3,000 men went up. But they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. And the elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what can I say? Now that Israel has been routed by its enemies, the Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their back and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord shall take shall come forward clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. He who is caught with the devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was taken. The clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerahites. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was taken. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Achan replied, it is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw it in the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the wedge of gold, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. Well, it's a sad story, isn't it? It's a sobering story. And we see Israel from going on a place of a high with the defeat of Jericho to defeat and failure at Ai. And it was all because of one man, Achan. It says in verse 1 there that the Lord was angry with all of Israel. I pondered on that for a bit. You know, it was one man's sin, it seemed, but he was angry with all of Israel. In our individualistic society, that doesn't seem fair, does it? And yet, in those days, they didn't see people in such an individualistic way. It was more like families or even tribes. I thought about the reasons for this, and I don't know, but I do wonder if other people knew about what Achan had done. So, you know, it wasn't just him actually taking those devoted things, but maybe there are others that were complicit. They'd seen and said nothing. I say that because it was a robe. It was about 2.5 kilograms of silver and about a kilogram, half a kilogram of gold that he took. Do you think it's possible that he could somehow tuck that lot under his tunic and make off without anybody knowing? I think that's very unlikely. I think others saw. And then I wonder if there were others who saw the spoils, but in their hearts coveted them. That's possible too. Maybe they didn't actually take the things, but in their hearts there was covetousness. They wanted to take them, even though the Lord had made it so clear that they shouldn't take those things. Maybe that was in their hearts, and the Lord saw that. We don't know, but those are just some of the thoughts as to why the Lord's anger perhaps burned against all of Israel. And then in verse 2, it says Joshua sent spies out to Ai. Hey, he had worked for Jericho. That was a good plan. Let's follow that plan that worked before. And he sent spies out. And they came back and said, hey, you know, taking Ai, this is a cinch. This is going to be easy. There aren't too many men there. Just send a few. 2,000-3,000, that's all that's needed to take this city. And as we read, they went and tried to take the city, but they were thoroughly defeated. Let me just read that. It says, so about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gates as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. And at this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Somehow it didn't seem to be much of a battle. It seems that, you know, they went to Ai. The men of Ai came out. They killed 36 men. We don't know if any of the soldiers from Ai were killed. Doesn't seem like it. And soon they had their backs to their enemies and they were running for all their lives. I thought about things. And I thought, you know, they were defeated in that way because God was not with them. And they could have sent the whole army there, and they would have still been defeated because the Lord was not with them. And I don't know about you, but for me, in all that I'm involved in, the thing I long for more than anything else is that the Lord is with me. Amen? That's what we want to know, isn't it? I have been involved in things where in the end, it's been clear the Lord hasn't been with me, and it's been miserable. And I think if we try and do things without the Lord's help, there's a good chance we're going to know defeat and failure. Anyone here failed? You don't have to put your hands up. We've all failed, haven't we? And it's not a nice feeling. Let me say this. Sometimes in our failure, it brings us back to God. So sometimes failure is not a bad thing, and we see that this failure actually brought people back to God. They reconsecrated themselves and they came back to God. But failure without the Lord, when the Lord isn't with us, defeat is a hard thing to take. I've known failure a little bit over my life. It hasn't been all success. I think most of us can say that. But I remember on one occasion when I just felt I utterly failed. And I was speaking in a youth meeting, actually not too far from here. And it was an Anglican church. And I was speaking on apologetics. And I started sharing. And then I got myself completely confused. And I dried up. And I just looked at them. And I thought, where do I go from here? And the vicar was very good to me because he immediately came in and said, David, is this what you're trying to say? And he went on, and for the next 15 minutes or so, he finished my talk for me. That one's lived with me for a very long time. Now, I'm not quite sure I remember what the reason for that was, but I know I left that meeting. I couldn't get away quick enough. It was just like, get me out of this door quick. And I just said, well, Lord, that's it. Don't ask me to speak again because I'm really not interested. Well, the Lord probably heard that and said, little do you know. But there was a real sense of defeat. And I think, you know, for all of us, defeat and failure is a part of life. Let's not allow defeat and failure put us into such a tailspin that we never recover. Because I've learnt over the years that success is never as good as we think it is. And defeat is never as bad as we think it is. And the Israelites knew defeat at that stage. And it was bad. But actually, God was able to turn that around for good. Because I think in the end, there was a consecration of heart and mind. There was a determination to follow God, whatever the cost. And in that, I think there was blessing for them. One thing I do want to mention, because I think there's perhaps for a few people here, a sense in which you say, David, when it comes to the whole area of defeat and failure, that is something that I feel is very much a part of my life. You know, there are some people, we all know defeat and failure. We can pick ourselves up from it. We can move on. But I think for some people, it's just almost like, in their whole thinking, they say, I'm a failure. I've just known defeat all my life. I don't think I'll ever succeed at anything. It's almost like they've got a coat on. And it's a coat like this. If I can just come up and take my own coat. But it's like they've got this coat on. And it's a coat that's marked defeat and failure. And tonight, what I want to say is, if that's you, Jesus is able and willing and wanting to take that coat off you. He wants to come and just like this and say, you know, you've known so much defeat and failure. I know what you're going through. I know that your confidence is shot to pieces. I know that you're struggling. I know that you don't attempt things because you're sure you're going to fail. I know, I understand you. But this is a word for you tonight. And that is, he wants you to take this coat off. Just like this. He wants to take it off and say, bring it to the foot of the cross and leave it there. Because for you, you're no longer going to be marked out as a defeated person, as one who constantly fails. But as you look to me afresh and let me take that failure, I'm going to give you a whole new start in life. You see, I think for some folks here tonight, tonight can be the first day of the rest of your life as he takes that defeat and failure and as he ministers to you and as he encourages you and as he says positive words like, I have confidence in you. Because the Lord is saying that tonight. I have confidence in you. And I've got a great future for you. And I want you to fulfill your destiny. And with me, you can fulfill your destiny. If that's you tonight, then please don't go without first meeting up with somebody and praying with them and leaving that sense of defeat and failure there at the cross with Jesus. Well, firstly, we look at Israel's defeat and failure. And then secondly, we look at Joshua's reaction. And I think in some ways Joshua did quite well, you know. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. And the elders did the same. Do you know, if we know defeat, that's a really good place to go, isn't it? Yeah, just get down before the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. Speak to me. I want to know what's going on. But then I think there was some aspects of what he said that I don't know whether the despair caused this sort of response. I don't know. But Joshua said, Lord, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Joshua, you've had lots of confirmation all the way along. He parted the Red Sea. The walls of Jericho came down. He's shown you that you're in the right place. But I think Joshua wasn't thinking straight. This defeat had really got to him. Then if only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? And he goes on. And there's two words that I want to bring out that have been a bit of part of my life until just some years ago. And that's the words, if only. Have you ever said those words? If only. If only. I think, Rita, you used to call me the if only person. Because, you know, something would go wrong, and I'd say to her, if only we had done that. And she'd say, we didn't do that. Face where you are. But in my mind, I'd go down a certain road. If only we hadn't have done that, then we wouldn't be in this situation, and everything would be all right. And for me, I wanted to be in a place where everything was all right. I didn't like to be in this place where things weren't right. Is that ringing any bells? Any other if only people here? I don't know what it might be for you. It might be something like just buying something. And you think, oh, if only I hadn't bought that. Rita and I bought something. It was 5 booklets on practical English. And we paid quite a lot of money for it. And I still look back and think, where were our brains when we bought that? If only we hadn't have spent the money on that, we would have had so much more money to spend on other things. It could be a range of things. And I've had to, over the years, train myself. And when things haven't gone as I've wanted to, I've had to cut out the if only and say the reality is, this is what's happened. I need to face it. And I need to work through the situation I'm in. Joshua was an if-only person. I guess in the end, there's another word that you can use from if-only, and that's regret. And I wonder how many have lived with regret way too long. You know, regret is a horrible thing. And, you know, I've just talked about buying things, but there are some people, you know, they've regretted perhaps buying the house they bought, getting married to the person they have, regret about divorce, regret on relationships, regret about their ministry and their work, and just lots and lots of regrets on fairly major issues. And I want to say tonight, Jesus wants to take our regret, just as he wants to take our failure and defeat. He wants to take our regret. And the question tonight I thought I should ask you is, are you living in regret? Okay, we all regret things for a short while and then we get over it and we move on. But for some people, they find it so difficult. And it's almost like there is regret there and it's huge regret. And they've tried to bury it rather than deal with it. And the question tonight is, do you have regret that you've buried, hoping it will go away? Or have you brought it to the foot of the cross and said, Jesus, this is my regret. I want to bring it to you. I want to leave it with you. I don't want this burden any longer. I want to be free so I can get on with your purposes, with the things that you've got for me. Is that you tonight? Do you have regret? Have you buried regret? If you have, the Lord Jesus is saying, I love you. I delight in you. You're very special to me. Bring that regret tonight and deal with it so that you can leave a different person. That's his heart for you. Do you know, I just find it very interesting that the Lord said to Joshua in verse 10, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned and they have violated my covenant. It's almost like the Lord is saying to Joshua, enough of this regret, enough of this if only. I want you to move on from that. You've got things to do. You've got a calling upon your life. As the leader of Israel, you've got a destiny. Get on with what I've given you to do. And he didn't give him too much time to live in regret. There was that, get on with life. And that's what the Lord, I believe, is saying to us tonight. Let's not stay in regret. Let's move on from it. Well, that was Joshua's reaction. What of Achan's response? And I guess this is very surprising, really, because Achan had done something that he'd been told not to do. And let's just have a look at the scripture. And it's in chapter 6. Verse 19. I think it might come up on the screen. it says there's all the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into the treasury. That's what Achan was told. And in my mind, I'm saying, Achan, what part of that verse there did you not understand? Was it not clear? It's obvious what he should have done, and yet he didn't do what God had told him. Isn't that incredible? Don't you think it's just like, Achan, where were your brains? How did that happen? And yet, you know, as I say that in one breath, in another breath, I think, actually, we're just like Achan. You know, God has told us things, and we've not really listened. We thought that we know better. I think the one thing that amazes me, and I don't want to take too much longer over this, but the fact is, Achan hid his sin for as long as possible. It was not something he was willing to actually come and repent of. Let's have a look at one or two things. In chapter 6 and verse 18, the defeat at Ai. Surely when Ai defeated the Israelites, he must have linked his sin with that defeat. He must have done. And there's a sense in which it says in chapter 6, verse 18, but keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. Again, he heard that. That was clear to him, I think. And yet, when there was the defeat at Ai, he didn't come clean. He must have thought to himself, I'm probably responsible for this. Don't you think the wise thing would have been to go to Joshua and say, hey, Joshua, this defeat at Ai, I want you to know I'm responsible. I'm guilty. I confess I've been wrong. Would you deal with me? He didn't do that. He tried to hide his sin. Verse 13 of chapter 7. It says this, go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You know, the heat's getting stronger on Achan. That which is devoted is among you. He must have thought, ooh, I wonder if I can still hide my sin. And then we see that they come forward tribe by tribe. And even as they came forward tribe by tribe, it's like when they got to his tribe, I would have thought he would have said, okay, I'm nailed on this. You don't have to go with this charade any longer. I'm guilty. Here I am. But he didn't. He waited and waited and waited until it came down to him. And once the Lord put his finger on him, it was only then that he says, you're right. I saw their devoted things. I coveted them. I have hidden them in my tent. I wonder if things would have been different if Achan, right at the beginning, when things started to go wrong with the defeated Ai, if he'd gone to Joshua and said, I'm the man. Deal with me. Whatever you have to do, whatever God tells you to do, do it to me. I'm guilty. I wonder if things would have been different. I don't know what was going through his mind, but maybe he was thinking, well, I'm sure some others, you know, took some stuff as well, and maybe they'll get nailed and I'll get away with it. All the time, he was hoping to get away with his sin. But the fact is, we don't get away with our sin. You know, in Numbers 23, I think it is, it says this, be sure your sins will find you out. And actually, it was Moses who said that to the 2.5 tribes who wanted to stay on the other side of the river. But he said, you need to come across with your brothers and fight with them and then go back to the other side with your families. And he said, if you don't do that, that will be a sin, and be sure your sin will find you out. And I think with hidden sin, mine, yours, whoever, eventually it will come out. And it is so much better if we confess it and put it right rather than wait for God to expose us. I heard a story once of a married couple who took a house. This was in Holland, and they took a house but didn't move in until they were married. But while they were preparing it, they got to know the neighbor, a very nice guy. He was very helpful to them, and in the end they decided to invite him to the wedding. And they had a lovely wedding, and the groom was given quite a bit of money, and he stuffed it into his inside jacket pocket, which he'd left on the table, by the table there, where the reception was, and he mixed and mingled. And then right at the end, when he went back, he found that the money was missing. Somebody at the wedding had stolen the money. And he was absolutely, he and his bride were heartbroken to think that anybody that they had invited to the wedding could do such a thing. And it was some months later when somebody who'd been videoing things actually gave them the video, and they decided to take it round to the next door neighbor and show it with him. And as they went through, they got to the reception part, and the video had been left running. And it was running facing the two chairs where the bride and groom had been. And while they sat there with their neighbor, they saw somebody come and put their hand in their inside pocket and take the money. They actually saw the person who did it. Well, the person who did it was the man sitting with them in the room. It was the next door neighbor. He'd been found out. And I just thought, that is an amazing example, analogy of actually what happens with us. We think we can get away with hidden sin. It will come to light sooner or later. It will come to light. And as I close tonight, I want to say, if we're involved in hidden sin, please come and put things right with God and others if you have to. It's much better you do it that way than have God expose you in some way, expose me in some way. You see, he taking the devoted things. It's the sort of thing that belonged to God. These things belong to God. They weren't his. And, you know, sometimes we do take from God things that belong to him, don't we? Sometimes we take his glory. I've been guilty of that. I've had to repent of taking his glory. Maybe it's tithe. You know, we're taking money that's rightfully his. Maybe it's other things. It's interesting that it was the eyes of Achan that caused him to sin. We have to be so careful with our eyes, don't we? I have to be careful with my eyes. Things that I see, and, you know, we can watch things. And as we do, you know, we think nobody knows. Nobody can see. But actually, God sees. I have a friend. He said I had an experience that really rocked me. He said I was watching a TV program, and it gradually got worse and worse, and it became more and more sexy and sensual. And he said, I kept thinking, it's going to get better. It has to get better. And he was into the plot, and he was into the movie. He wanted to know how it was finished, and so he was just rigid. The button wasn't too far away, but it was so difficult to push the button. And he said, then I had this experience, and it was like the Lord Jesus walked into the room. He said, it was weird. I didn't see him with my physical eyes, but suddenly I knew his presence. And the voice said to me, does my presence make any difference? And he said, I shot out of my seat. I pushed the off button and I went upstairs to bed. He said, wow, the presence of Jesus in that room, it made a lot of difference. See, Jesus sees everything. And tonight, as we look at Achan, for him, there was destruction, and for his family. And I think from that, maybe one of the reasons for that was just that for the rest of the Israelites, they'd see how awful sin is, how awful disobedience is. I'm sure that they all thought after that, we have to walk in obedience with God. You know, it brought a purity amongst the Israelites. Think of Ananias and Sapphira. It's a similar thing, isn't it? They lied to the Holy Spirit. And there was consequences, but fear spread throughout all the people. Sometimes God does that. But the good news, as I finish, is we're in a day of grace. And tonight, if we know there is sin in our lives that has not been confessed, if there is hidden sin in our lives that we think nobody knows about and we're getting away with, tonight, let's come and let's put it right with God, because we can come again to the foot of the cross. And what do we find? We find mercy and we find forgiveness. We find acceptance from our Lord Jesus. He'll cleanse. He'll heal. He'll renew us. He'll give us a fresh start. That's my Jesus anyway. That's what the Bible tells me anyway. He's one who loves to forgive and cleanse and give a new start to. So that's the story of AI. As I said, you know, last week was much more upbeat. Victory, success. Today, defeat and failure, regret. But all of that can change as we come to the foot of the cross. I'm just going to pray and then hand over to the music group. But can I ask us, just as we close, let's just have a moment and say, Lord Jesus, in your own heart, Lord Jesus, is this something that you want to underline to my heart tonight? Lord, speak to me. Speak to each one of us, I pray. Lord, we thank you that whatever our situation, wherever we are tonight, we thank you that we can all come to the foot of the cross and know your love and your presence, your forgiveness, your healing. Thank you for that. And we commit one another to you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.